Ruth chapter 4. And our text for this evening is the verse 15. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. I should point out here that there is some debate as to who this refers to. You look at the context. The woman, verse 14, and the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. Kinsman, of course, is Boaz. That his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee. Some think that the reference there is to the child, Obed. But I feel it refers to Boaz, and I was glad when I read Matthew Poole. He believes the same thing, so I'm in good company. And you believe that verse 15 refers to Boaz, the Redeemer, the kinsman. His name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee, that is Boaz, shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. A child was born in Bethlehem to Ruth and Boaz, because that's where they had set up home. That was Boaz's hometown. And the child Obed was born then to this couple in Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem was not a very large town. It was indeed a very small community. It was so small that it was left out of the register of cities and towns of Judah, given in the book of Joshua. Joshua 15, verses 20 to 63. Yet because of some very famous births in Bethlehem, that place now is very well known. First famous birth in Bethlehem was that of Benjamin, whose mother Rachel died in childbearing. Genesis 35, verses 16 to 18. Another birth which happened in this little town was that of David, who was God's chosen king to rule over Israel. David was born in Bethlehem, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. But the most significant of all was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born in Bethlehem. Luke 2, verses 4, 11, and 15. Is this not a remarkable thing? That the Lord Jesus, who is, as we have been singing tonight, King of kings and Lord of lords, the one whom the wise men came seeking, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Is it not a remarkable thing that Christ was not born in the golden city of Jerusalem, but in a little insignificant town called Bethlehem? Does this not then speak to us of his humility? The very fact that the Lord was born in Bethlehem of Judea reminds us of his humble beginnings and his humble surroundings, a humble birthplace, a humble family, a humble home. Such was the beginnings of Christ, who humbled himself and became a servant. And today we will end our study in the book of Ruth with a beginning. We end with a beginning. the beginning in Bethlehem that saw the arrival of a child into the world called Obed. And with most newborn babes, their arrival brings a great deal of joy and a great deal of interest, not only to the hearts of the parents and the relatives, but it'll hear and see tonight to neighbors also. So I want to look at this new beginning at the close of the book of Ruth. And I want us to notice then, first of all, the praise of the women. The praise of the women who came to see the child. We know that women are especially interested in learning the details about someone's newborn child. And so it is no surprise then that following the birth of Ruth's child, the women who were her neighbors, the neighbors of Naomi, as we see from verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. It's not surprising then that the neighbors gathered around to see the new arrival. I want you to notice their readiness. Look at verse 14. Remember, the point is the praise of the women. We see here their readiness to give praise to the Lord. Verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Not only their readiness in coming to see the child and to visit Naomi and to speak to Naomi again about Boaz, but also their readiness to come with words of thanksgiving and praise upon their lips. You'll notice, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord. The first words out of their mouth was, blessed be the Lord. And should we not also demonstrate the same readiness to praise the Lord for his blessings upon us? When we sing the 100th Psalm, we also sing the words of the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Mark the words. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That is what we need, isn't it? A thankful and a praising heart. An alertness to recognize those many blessings the Lord bestows upon us day by day and be ready to bless the Lord. Be ready to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Maybe we've got out of the way of blessing the Lord. Maybe we've got out of the way of saying, praise the Lord from the heart. I know individuals can say, praise the Lord, in a very flippant way. But let us be ready to indeed praise the Lord and praise Him from the heart for all His benefits, for all His blessings, for His goodness to us. That was the spirit of the women who came to see Ruth and Naomi and see the newborn child. First thing they said was, bless the Lord. There's their readiness. Next, we notice their recognition. The Lord rewarded Ruth and Boaz with a baby son. The psalmist, as we reminded ourselves last week, tells us the fruit of the womb is his reward. Psalm 127, verse 3. But sadly, we must enter here upon a sad part. A sad fact. Sadly, many women today do not look upon the arrival of a new child in that way. For many have discarded their children in hospitals and abortion clinics. In 2010, just 4 years ago, 64,641 reported abortions were carried out in hospitals and clinics in Canada. 28,761 in Ontario alone. I was surprised to read that Prince Edward Island does not perform abortions. Well done for them. From 1974 to 2010, the total number of abortions which took place in Canada was 3,191,362. Over 3 million. Up until 4 years ago, and who knows how many more hundreds of thousands since then. We're all aware of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. The word there for kill is the word murder. Thou shalt not commit murder. That means that 3,191,362 children have been murdered since 1974 until 2010. I wonder how many more since then. To distance themselves from the charge of murder, the pro-abortionists tell us that life does not begin at conception. To distance themselves from the truth of this heinous act, instead of referring to a child, they call it a fetus. So that sort of puts in your mind, well, this isn't really a child. It's not really a baby. It's not really a human being. It's more or less a thing. The Word of God is very clear as to when life begins. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We read there in verse 14. 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. So we see from that verse, psalmist is thanking the Lord, saying we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord has made us. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And every time I see a newborn child, that's what I think of. It's really a miracle. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee. Mark the word substance. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance. The word substance is the word embryo. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. In other words, the Lord knew all about us as individuals before we were conceived in our mother's womb. The Lord knew all about us. He knew what we would be. He knew who we would be. He designed us. He made us. Marvelous are thy works. We are what we are because God has made us. He is our creator. He is our maker. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. There in Jeremiah, the Lord teaches the same thing to the prophet. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Before I formed thee, he's talking to a person. He's not talking about a thing or an object. He's talking about the person, Jeremiah. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before I formed thee. Life begins at conception. There is absolutely no mistake about that. I don't care what scientists say. I don't care what anybody says. I believe what the Bible says. You turn to the book we have been studying, the book of Job. Job chapter 3. And there in Job 3. And verse 3. Job spake and said, verse 2, verse 3, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said that a man child conceived. Once again, here's conception referred to. But Job speaks about a man-child, a person. A person at conception. Not a thing. Not some scientific term that's used. A man-child, an individual, a person. So every time an abortion is performed, a life is taken. A murder is committed. those who carry out such heinous acts are doing Satan's work. Turn please to John 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He was a murderer from the beginning. And these doctors and abortionists, whoever they are murderers. They ought to be charged with murder, capital murder. Their hands are dripping with the blood of thousands and tens of thousands of innocent children. And yet abortion today is so common that it's almost like just throwing a dog in the grave. Yet that child has a heart and has a soul. So what happens to murderers? What will happen to the individuals in abortion clinics and who perform abortions in hospitals? What happens to them? Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 8. And the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers. Abortionists. Murderers. And whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Man has no right to take the life of an innocent child. And God will judge those individuals with severe punishment and severe judgment. Remember when the mothers brought their children to the Lord, asked the Lord to bless them. He took them up in his arms, we're told, put his hands upon them and blessed them. The word that is used there for blessed is a word that is unique to the blessing of the Lord upon children. The Lord reserves a special blessing for children. You remember the Lord said again of children, if one of these little ones should be offended, it would be better the millstone be tied about his neck and they be cast into the depths of the sea. The Lord Jesus is very protective of children. And yet, tens of thousands are murdered every year. That's a horrible statistic. 3,191,362 murdered from 74 till 2010. Yet the women came and they gave thanks to the Lord for the birth of this little child. Notice again the words, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So the Lord is in it right from the beginning. the point of conception. I could say so much more. I think that's sufficient to emphasize this awful, heinous crime of abortion. So in looking at the praise of the women, we have seen their readiness to praise, we've seen their recognition. Next we see the reason. Yes, the woman gave thanks to the Lord for the safe arrival of a son for Ruth and Boaz. But the reason for all their praise went further than that. We have read verse 14, and the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him, the child. But this would not have been possible without Boaz. Without Boaz coming and purchasing the land and so therefore redeeming Ruth and making her his wife and become the parents of the child. Couldn't have been made possible without Boaz. The woman who had lost her husband, so had no one to purchase her property or redeem her daughter-in-law, namely Naomi, had something now to live for. She had something to live for. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And they speak about the child that was born into that home. And they speak about Boaz being a restorer of thy life and a nourisher in thine old age. The woman praised the Lord. The woman praised the Lord that Naomi had not been left without a redeemer. That's what they said. Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. Well, Boaz was the kinsman. No one else. The nearer kinsman refused to purchase the land and to redeem Ruth and take her to be his wife. So Boaz is the kinsman, and the women are praising the Lord that Naomi's not left now without a kinsman. And the kinsman purchased her land that belonged to her husband and redeemed her daughter-in-law, married her, and the marriage produced a son. And they're saying and giving praise to the Lord that he had not left Naomi without a kinsman, a redeemer. And believer, are you and I not thankful that the Lord did not leave us without a redeemer? He would have been fully justified to have left us without a redeemer. God would have been fully justified to leave us in our sins because we did not deserve salvation. We didn't deserve a redeemer. We didn't deserve a kinsman. Yet the Father sent his Son, the darling of his bosom, to seek and to save that which was lost. And we were the individuals who were lost. We didn't deserve it. We were the enemies of God. We were the transgressors of God's law. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We had no love for God, no love for His Son, no love for His Word. We deserved to be cast out into hell. That's what we deserve. We can't put it any other way. We can't dress it up. That's what we deserved. The Lord could have left us without a Redeemer. But He didn't. That's something we should praise Him for every day. That He didn't leave us in the mire of our sin. But rather He sent a Redeemer. And that Redeemer was His own Son. He who was the song of angels came into a sinful, wicked world where He became the song of drunkards in order that He might redeem us out of the slave market of sin. Purchased us, paid the price, and we were in the slave market of sin, slaves to sin, slaves to the devil. But Christ came and paid the price and bought us and made us His own. No, He didn't leave us. Instead, in the words of Hannah, He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar out of the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. That's what He did. He didn't leave us. He raised us up, poor sinners that we were, out of the dust. And poor beggars that we were, He took us out of the dunghill to set us among princes and to make us inherit the throne of glory. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. So I will love to sing, redeem, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. So you have the praise of the women, and then you have the person and his witness. While the women are rejoicing over the birth of the child, they're still talking about Boaz, the kinsman or the Redeemer. They're telling Naomi that her future looks bright. It didn't look very bright when she left the country of Moab. She had nothing to look forward to at all. But now, the future looks bright. They spoke about Boaz as a man of renown. There you have it in verse 14. He would be a man of renown. For in verse 14, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Praise the Lord, the women are saying. They're talking to, they're addressing Naomi. Your kinsman will be famous in Israel. He'll be a man of renown. His name would be known throughout all Israel. Shouldn't that make us rejoice? That our Boaz, our Redeemer, is not only known throughout all Israel, He's known to the four corners of this earth. And we can say far beyond, because He's known in glory. He's the center of glory. In the world of presidents, princes, Jesus Christ is greater than them all. In a world of dukes and duchesses and dames, in a world of bishops and barons and baronesses, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, has a name that outshines them all. Praise the Lord. A glorious name, a name of greatness, a God-given name. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the name that our Savior bears. A God-given name, highly exalted, and a name that is above every name. That name is Jesus. Next we see the woman spoke about Boaz being a restoring man. No doubt the arrival of the new child not only brought joy to the heart of Naomi, but I believe it made her feel younger. She would have been an aged woman by this time. But a little child has come into the family circle. Now she had something worth living for. She would help care for Obed and watch him grow up. But Boaz would not only be a man of renown, he would be a restorer of life. As we read there in the verse 15. And how appropriate that these words should be spoken to Naomi. When we think of the many wasted years that Naomi spent in the country of Moab. You recall how she returned, and in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 4, we're told, and they took them wives and the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And what happened when she returned? She returned, and the people said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? I went out full, and I came home empty. I'm a bitter person. I have no joy. I have no happiness now. I lost it all down in the country of Moab." Now what a difference. Here Boaz is referred to as a restorer of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only our Redeemer, but he is our restorer of life. Think of the many years in our lives that we have wasted serving the God of this world. The wasted years. Have you wandered alone in life's pathway? Have you lived a life without love, a life of tears? Have you searched for the grey hidden meaning? Or is your life filled with long wasted years? But our dear Redeemer, our dear Boaz, our dear Savior is the one who is the restorer of life. And those years that we have wasted, Christ will restore them to us again. That's what we read in Joel chapter 2 verse 25. And I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. In other words, the Lord is saying, I will make up for lost time. The years that have been wasted serving the devil, I'll make them up to you. And those wasted years will only be a memory. I'll restore them to you again. My, what hope that gives to every Christian who has wasted years. Christ is the restorer of life. What did the psalmist say? He restoreth my soul. And you think of the soul that has a lack of zeal and a lack of love for the Lord, and because of it years have been wasted, precious years, well, the Lord will restore our soul. And because of that, how many today have lost their joy and their happiness? Yet isn't that what David prayed? Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He's the great restorer. All is not lost. Wasted years or not, all is not lost. The Lord will make them up to us. And He'll give us plenty to do to make up for lost time. But He's not only the restorer of life. We're told that He is the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in Isaiah 58 and verse 12. He's the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Everywhere you turn, He's the restorer. He's the repairer of the breach. Never fellowship with the Lord has been breached. The Lord will restore that again. He'll repair it. And we'll be back in fellowship with Him, and He'll restore the past to dwell in. What an encouragement it is. Notice then in verse 5, we're told He's also a nourisher of thine old age. That tells us that this Boaz, this Redeemer, this kinsman would be a reliable man. He will nourish, or a nourisher of thine old age. The woman encouraged Naomi, telling her that she could rely on Boaz to nourish her even in her old age. That word nourish means to provide or to sustain. Remember, Naomi had nothing. She went to the country of Moab full. She came home empty. She had nothing. She was a poor widow woman. And yet the women encouraged her by telling her, this Boaz, he'll be a nourisher of thine old age. In other words, he'll provide for you and he'll sustain you. He'll be faithful. He'll be reliable. He'll look after you in your old age. Naomi could then rely on Boaz to sustain her and provide for her. What a beautiful picture we have here of our dear Lord and Savior. How reliable He is. David spoke about the reliability of the Lord. Listen, in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I was young, now I'm old. But in all that time, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed, his children, begging bread. He cares for us. Always will. Till our old age. He'll meet our needs. He'll be a nourisher of our old age. As we read in Luke 12 and verse 24, the very words of the Lord Jesus when He said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse or barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Luke 12 and 24. Now in the last place, we have the pleasure of the widow. Naomi's the widow. And we see the pleasure that the birth of this child has brought her. Naomi experienced the pleasure of caring for this newborn son. Verse 16, Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name. Now, they would not have chosen the name. They had no right to do that. Boaz would have given the name, but they're just repeating the name the child has been given. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Notice it didn't say there's a son born to Ruth. There's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Here we have, first of all, Naomi holding the child. As a grandmother, an honorary grandmother, Naomi was ready to take the child into her arms. And what a difference a newborn child can make to a home. What a difference this child made to this home. We've already pointed out in Ruth 1 verses 19 to 21 how Naomi felt when she came back from the country of Moab. Compare that to how she feels now. Her arms are full with a newborn child. This is all due to Boaz taking Ruth to be his wife, after paying the price for the land and her redemption. And no one can turn sadness into joy like the Lord Jesus. David said in Psalm 30 and verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Naomi's night of weeping was over. She had entered in upon a morn of joy with the arrival of the child and the care of Boaz. You have the holding of the child, you have the helping of the child. We are told that Naomi became nurse unto it, verse 16. The word nurse here means to care faithfully for something or someone. Listen. The word nurse is translated in a different way in Esther 2, verse 7. You know how Mordecai brought up Esther. Mordecai was Esther's uncle, and he cared for her. And that's how the word is translated in Esther 2, verse 7. The word nurse there is translated brought up. And so here we have the picture of Naomi bringing up the child, caring for the child. Something else. If Naomi became, as it were, the babysitter for the child, became its nurse, the word nurse is translated faithful over 20 times in the Old Testament. The word nurse is translated faithful over 20 times in the Old Testament. So Naomi, with great diligence and faithfulness, brought up this child. Know what this reminds us of? Reminds us of the words of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says regarding Timothy, when I recall to remembrance the unfaithful that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. How did Timothy come to know the scriptures from a child? grandmother Lois brought up Timothy. Grandmother Lois, I have no doubt, was the one who taught Timothy the scriptures from a child. And those scriptures made Timothy wise unto salvation. Now Naomi is fulfilling that position. She's a faithful Naomi. She's a faithful grandmother. She's a faithful nanny. She's a faithful babysitter. What a lovely way to end the study in the book of Ruth. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Obed means servant. And Obed's name, along with Ruth's and Boaz's, as we have pointed out already, is found in the genealogy of Christ. Who was Christ? God's servant. His anointed servant, who came into the world to do his Father's will. As I said, I trust the study in Ruth has been as much a blessing to you as it has been to me. And may we not soon forget all the lessons we have learned from this book regarding romance and redemption. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God and loving Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the one who is the restorer of life, one who is the nourisher, the one who supplies our needs even to old age. And O Lord, we can say amen to the words of David when he was able to say, once I was young, now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging bread. Thank you, Lord, for thy faithfulness. Bless thy word to every heart. Be with us, Lord, and encourage us along the way until we meet once again in thy house, Lord, and spend time once more with thee around thy holy word. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.